this time to you. All these women now are abuzz about all these names and the Tower of Babel and dispersion and so many things. And who in the world is Nimrod? And so, Father, we bring this lesson of ancient names to you. And at the end of the day, I ask that these women will be abuzz about the excitement that these names hold. And so, Father, we ask every week that your Spirit would address this group, that your Spirit would work through me, that I would submit to you, that these women will submit to you in their listening, and that we will know your presence here today. So, Father, we give you chapter 10 and 11 of Genesis, and we ask your blessing upon it. We ask this in your Son's name, the only name that really matters in this world, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a very high-achieving family. I didn't come from wealth, and I didn't come from high society. My father was nothing but a high school teacher, taught history, and he was a high school baseball coach. And my mother was a housewife, and you know what school teachers make. So you know I didn't come from a wealthy family. But I was raised to reach my full potential, to go for the gusto, to be all you can be. I should have been the Army slogan. And I have early memories by second grade, this is just going to nauseate you, that I was vying for honors. I can remember trying to beat not just the girls in races, but the boys in races. I remember by fourth grade vying for every honor that they had that you could win in fourth grade. I tried very hard in athletics. And it wasn't good enough that I beat the girls. I needed to beat the boys. Anybody that has ever run with me or anybody that has ever swam with me, Maureen Marshall, knows that I'm not lying up here. It was very important for me to be number one. And in academics, I tried to be number one. I never did quite achieve that one. But I'll tell you, I tried. And I lived up to the best that I could within my potential. And extracurricular activities, I went for the gusto. By the time I was fourth grade, I was president of the fourth grade class, which I think is of great landmark value. It meant a lot to me. By the time I was in high school, I took home almost every award given that year. By the time I was in college, I was a smaller fish in a big pond, so I didn't get all the awards, but I went for them. And as a mom, I just kept it going. I was at every event of my children's. And when it was my turn to make snacks, I wasn't the mother that brought Albertson's cupcakes. No. I made everything from scratch. I remember one baseball. You're going to just be nauseated by me. And I remember one baseball team party, baseball, for my daughter. The snack that I brought was chilled chocolate mousse in individual cups. Every costume was homemade, hand-sewn, very different from everybody else's. It was so important that I be recognized and that I achieve. Now, I'm sick of me. I'm sure you're sick of me. But two things have changed that vying, that high achieving that was so ingrained in me. And those two things, one is big and the other is little. And the big one is my Christianity. When I became a Christian, I saw how self-absorbed I was. We have a great therapeutic term for that. It's called narcissistic. And I felt the whole world revolved around me. even when I was kind to somebody, even when I was loving, I had an ulterior motive that they would love me. It all revolved around me. There was this achieving even in my kind deeds. And God, through His Word, started teaching me that it's not about Patty Ann. This world is about Him. And I am so minor in the cog of life. And I didn't know how to begin again. I'm still working on it. But my Christianity taught me that I need to be building others better than myself and not building myself, not building my tower. Do you see where I'm heading with this? Now, there was a second thing that really hit me hard, very little thing, but it had a huge impact on me, and that was in 1989. My parents were retiring and getting ready to move into a secondary home away from the home they'd always had, and they moved out of a three-bedroom home with a full basement into a one-bedroom with no storage and 50-some years of belongings. And I went to help them move, and they had to get rid of almost everything they'd collected in their whole life. And I remember taking a trip out to the dumps with my dad. And we had been packing the car, and I wasn't paying attention to everything he was packing. And we get to the dump, and he opens up one chest. And it is full of trophies and plaques and teacher appreciation, teacher awards, state championship, huge gold or bronze or silver, whatever it was. And there he was in his car, and he took the first one, and with the best pitching arm he had, he was a baseball coach, he hurled it as far as he could see into the outfield of the dump. And I went, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, Pat, do you want to take these home and hang them in your living room?" And no, who wants to see the Glenn Justice Baseball Award in Pat Portman's house? You know, what does it mean? What does it mean? And it hit me that day that none of that meant anything in the realm of life. And we collect it, and we work for it, and we vie for it. And it really hit me hard. And I spent the rest of that morning helping him chuck as far as we could all these things. And he said, "You know what, Patty? They're in here. They're in here." And when he died 2 years ago, we packed everything in his room, everything he owned, in one shoebox, other than three shirts, three pairs of pants, and two pairs of shoes. It's all the man owned. He died of Alzheimer's in a nursing home. You know, we are in a lesson today where we see people vying, people building towers. And I tell you, we go, "Oh, we wouldn't have done that. Hello, Mama." You know, we do it all the time. So chapter 10 and 11 is going to have us look at the towers of our lives. And I think you're going to be excited by the end of this lesson to make change in your life. Now, we are going to continue on the heels of chapter 9, where Noah gives this prophecy, starting to talk about what his sons and what happens to his sons and how they move out into the world. And these are three family lines that are going to expand now, and only one of them is going to be the godly line. Now, we are going to do things a little bit differently here today, and you're going to have to track with me. We are going to cover chapter 11 first, because any of you that studied this well, you're going to see that chapter 10 doesn't make sense, where it's talking about all sorts of different languages and all this other stuff. Almost all scholars believe that chapter 10 should come after chapter 11, And the reason they put chapter 10 on the heels of chapter 9 is because it was listing people and genealogy along with Noah's prophecy. And so they just kept it with all these dispersions of names. But chronologically, it really fits behind chapter 11. So this is the way we're going to divide this. We're going to look, first of all, at the Tower of Babel. And we're going to look at chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. And then I'm going to pluck a little piece out of chapter 10, verse 8 to 12, looking at this Tower of Babel time. And then the second thing we're going to do is look at the Table of Nations. And that's most of chapter 10, although I am not going to cover the minute genealogy about Abraham, because we're going to get more in detail about Abraham later. So let's begin knowing that this is where we're headed. We left Noah's family last week settled somewhere down the mountain from Mount Ararat. The new freshness and new beginnings that Noah had begun quickly eroded in chapter 9, if you were not here last week, exposing man's sinful nature once again. And with this prophecy that Noah gives as he gets up out of his tent, we see that he displays a foreknowledge of what is going to happen to these sons, and he shows a future. He shows a future of blessing. He shows a future of judgment. He shows and foretells a future of expansion of humanity, and he had no idea what he was speaking. God was using him as a prophet at this time. But we see that as he names these sons and what is going to happen, that Ham and Canaan would be judged by the brothers, that Japheth would be an expanse or an enlargement, and Shem would be blessed by God. This gives us a hint of what would happen. And so scholars believe that then chapter 10 was put there to show all these different names of what came from these original men from Noah. Now, the first division is we are going to basically look today at what did happen to men after Noah, leading up to the dispersion, kind of getting under their skin and getting a feel of what they were like. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this generally in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 11, kind of getting a general feel of these people developing from Noah. Then we're going to look at one person specifically in chapter 10, verse 8 to 12, and that's good old Nimrod. And then we're going to see how God responds to this development of man. Now, we gather quite an accurate picture of how man is progressing after leaving the ark and a few years progress in verses 1 to 4. Let's look at verse 1 to 2 first of chapter 11, remember. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Well, these were Noah's descendants, and they all came from one language. That makes sense. And then it tells where they settled in the years right after the flood, Shinar, which is just above the Persian Gulf, near the Tigris and Euphrates. It's the hot spot of the world today. And you will see in a few minutes by the end of this lecture that that will not be a surprise to you. And the Tigris and Euphrates is one of the most fertile river valleys of the entire world. And so this area became Babylon, is the area that ended up coming out of this fertile territory. So these people were really settling Babylon, is what they were doing. It was very fertile, and they were progressing, and they were all speaking the same language. So we're seeing what's happening. Now, verse 3 tells us then, gives us more insight, that they were exceedingly industrious and very inventive. It reminds me a little bit about Cain's line. Because it says, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Well, settlers, these settlers did not have stones. And so they were ingenious, and they made their own stones, and they called it bricks, which shows you how inventive and ingenious. Now, scholars believe they probably didn't have stones because it just said they lived in a very fertile area. And when land is fertile, it doesn't have stones. It is very rich in soil, and it's not rocky. And so they are choosing this very rich area, the Tigris and Euphrates, but because of it, there was a lack of something. And they were ingenious, and they developed what they lacked. They didn't have maybe sand and mortar, because rich land doesn't have a lot of sand. It's thick and rich soil, and they used tar to glue these bricks. Ingenious people, so we are learning that they are living in a very rich area. They're all speaking the same language. They're ingenious. They're inventive. They are progressing forward. But then in verse 4, we start getting to see their heart's progress along with their civilization's progress. And verse 4 is very telling, and so we are going to take it phrase by phrase to help us understand into the heart of these people. They sound great right now. But the first part of verse 4 says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." Well, quite a contrast to Noah's first act when he remembered God and built an altar. And he sacrificed needed animals in order to please his God. So we see that Noah is not thinking about himself. He's remembering God. He's sacrificing things that he could have for pleasure to God. And in contrast, we see them saying they're going to build a city and it's going to be for themselves. No mention of God in this one line. And a city would not be pleasing to God. And we know that by the command of the covenant, populate and fill the earth. As I said last week, they liked the repopulating part and they did not like filling the earth part. Cities, everybody hovers and gathers together. And so we see that they are disobeying God and they are not remembering Him and they're building this for themselves. So we get a big hint. Then the next phrase, this city is going to be with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Now, I think it sounds kind of godly if you first read it. It could be a cathedral. But scholars agree because of the extensive excavating of Babylon. And I just was reading in notes last night that they have found probably the remains of the Tower of Babel. And so this is not something fictitious. This is not myth. This has been uncovered. It was probably a ziggurat, which was a form of idol worship. They grew to 70 feet, 7 stories high. And we are going to get into a detailed description of that when we get into Abraham. But this was to reach heaven. Now, because of what they have unearthed and they have seen the heavy idolatry and lack of true God worship from these towers and ziggurats, we can conjecture that they weren't trying to reach heaven to adore God. Most scholars believe, because of what's uncovered, they were trying to reach heaven in order to penetrate heaven. In order, if you can get into God's domain, you can become like God or take over God. And this is no different than what Satan told Eve. You can be like God. We all want to be God. We don't admit it. But I want to name what I want to do. I want to name how my life turns out for me. I want to be God. We want to take over His domain. And it's a battle. And this shows that this tower was trying to penetrate heaven. And the excavations show that many of these towers worship zodiac signs. And the sign of the zodiac still exists today. But they were replacing the creator with the created. And this has existed when anybody walks away from the true Lord, they start worshiping the created instead of the Creator. And they have found ruins with signs of worshiping the sun. The moon was huge. Stars, the heavens, gods and goddesses of moons and stars. This was not the true God. And so they were moving very far away from remembering the God that Noah had remembered. And then the verse continues that they were doing this tower so that they may make a name, it says, for ourselves. The tower was to make them noteworthy, make their name be remembered, and not man's name remembered. And we say, how awful. And yet I was reflecting on this teaching to you this week, and I was hit so hard about who I am. And what hit me is it's so important about my name and what people think about my name and what I build for my name. And what hit me as I was reflecting on this, as I've told you, our oldest son that we prayed for so many years has become a believer. But what made me hit was God's generosity to our family. And there was a time that I was very convicted because I was not sharing about God to my son. And it was because I was concerned about my name. And the name I was concerned about was Mom. I didn't want him to cut his mom out of his life. And so his relationship was so important to me, and he was very hostile. And yes, I was honoring boundaries. But I really had to reflect and say, I didn't want him to reject me instead of God. Now let's name who's really important. Mom or God Almighty. And it hit me that I was being very protective, very uplifting. I always wanted to look good to him so he would keep Mom connected and maybe sacrifice God connection. It hit me this week. We've only been in our neighborhood 2 years, and it's been very slow going getting to meet neighbors. And they hear I teach the Bible, and they run 1,000 miles away from me. And a new neighbor has kind of shown interest in just getting to know us. And the wife had very major surgery, is dying of cancer. And he came over just to chat the other night. And he started talking about God, and he spilled vile things about our God. And guess whose name I protected? My neighbor. I wanted to be a good neighbor. My name, neighbor. And my rationale is, well, you're just getting to know him. Don't be too heavy. Don't be too strong. No, I was gutless. I wanted my little tower of looking good, maybe not upsetting somebody, my name protected. And what has hit me in my reflection on this is when you women walk out of here on a Wednesday morning, whose name are you talking about? The woman that shared at your group? Pat's lecture? Or Jesus, our King? We're all building a tower. We are all building a tower. And I was so convicted by this. Just a little snippet. We'll get to it again in a minute. Now, the last of this verse 4, they are building this tower. They're doing it for themselves. And it says so that they would not be scattered over the face of the earth. This is showing they are absolutely defiant to God Almighty. They weren't going to do what God asked. They weren't going to live by God's terms. They are going to live by their terms. They're naming the terms of the covenant. And what a contrast to Noah and what he did. And I want you to know that this was probably only 100 years after Noah came out of the ark. And if you will notice, it's not mentioning anybody breaking away and going a different direction. So even Shem's line, it seems like, is following along and hovering together in the cities and the clans. Now this is the general look of what is happening to the generations. Now let's get specific. Good old Nimrod back in chapter 10, verses 8 to 12. Scholars believe that he lived during this actual time of the construction of the Tower of Babel. And his name means to rebel. That should give us a hint, huh? And it's not just Christian scholars that believe Nimrod lived then. Josephus, who is a very famous Jewish scholar and historian, writes that Nimrod lived during this time. Now, we see that what was happening just in verses 10 to 12, all the names of these territories that are mentioned here are coming up under Nimrod, are all the Babylonian region, are all heavily populated in that area, and they are all evil. Babylon, Nineveh, if anybody's read the Old Testament, these are cities of evil. And so we can get a hint that Nimrod was not developing godly societies. But in verse 8 and 9, we get a very particular description of him. It says Cush was the father of Nimrod. Now, Cush was the son of Ham. So not only was Canaan developing degenerating descendants, but so was Cush. And it says of Nimrod, he grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, this says several things. First of all, he was a mighty warrior. Do you know what warriors do? They go to war. So, not a specific war is named here, but warrior has military overtones, it has force, violent overtones, and he is associated. He was a mighty warrior. And so they believe he was a strong military force moving to gather kingdoms. And it names his kingdoms. So we can get a hint about him there. And then it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now that sounds pretty good, don't you think? Before the Lord, like he's coming before the Lord. No, this translates in your face attitude to the Lord. And so it was just shoving everything into God Almighty's face. That is the translation of this. And mighty hunter, a lot of people go, oh, well, there were a lot of big animals at that time, so maybe he was protecting people. Most scholars believe he was a hunter of men. Because we read that God put fear in animals and that there was going to be a natural protection. And they were hovering in cities. So most scholars believe he was a hunter of men and he was gathering kingdoms and that he was overtaking clans and people and tribes and building this warring kind of community. So we are seeing that he was heading towards disaster. And in all the excavations, idolatry, prostitution, violence, unnatural sexual gods and goddesses were the ones uncovered in all of these cities that Nimrod was a part of constructing and building. So we can see that this generation and several generations and clans are moving towards destruction. And so now this last part of this first division of the Tower of Babel has us look at how God intervenes. And that's, we're going to go back to chapter 11, and that's verse 5. And I think this is funny as a crutch. You know, God does have a sense of humor. It says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. Now, man is thinking that this tower is going to penetrate and reach heaven, making a name for them. But this phenomenal tower is so puny that God has to leave his chambers and come down in order to see it. Now, we know God is all-knowing. We know he's all-seeing. He could see this. But he's driving home a tremendous truth here that has helped change my constant striving and vying for achievement, and that is every single thing we do, even if it's grandiose, is utter puniness to God Almighty. And yet we spend our entire life building a puny tower that he'd have to leave his chambers to come down and squint in order to see. I mean, he has a sense of humor. And so in verse 6, he states, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now, he's not saying man has more power than God. And he is giving out the reality of the heart of man. If we are bent on achieving, and we are seeing that today, and we are bent on achieving without God, we'll achieve it. And God is loving enough to come and intervene. If we are bent on destruction, that's what we'll achieve. We'll achieve destruction. And God is saying here, I am not going to let them destroy themselves again. And he's staying true to his covenant promise that he would never destroy all creatures again. And so he intervenes. He's not going to let this godly line get destroyed. And we are going to see a change in the way God starts maneuvering, because at the end of today's lesson, we are done with the first division of our major outline of all Genesis. And that was the four major events, cosmic events, where God dealt with all humankind. And he shows us, he knew this from the beginning, but he shows us that we demanded our own way. And we didn't want him. Even after a horrible judgment, only about 100 years following, man is combined together and bent towards destruction. And so he, without touching a hair on one of their heads, honoring his covenant not to destroy humankind, he stops the building and the destruction. And the way he does it is, he said, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And he changed their language in some way. Some scholars believe that people started hearing differently and couldn't understand. Others think he really changed all the languages. Now, before I give you my first principle, I told you last week, every time we see a rainbow, we should think of God's promises and how faithful he is. Every time we see a sunrise or a sunset or a new moon, the seasons changing and cold and heat, that is a sign that God is honoring his covenant. Every time you hear a foreign language and you don't understand it, that is a monument to the sinfulness of man. That is the monument we built, that we demanded. And it is a reminder every time we cannot communicate. How many complaints? When I go to Jack in the Box, I can't understand the guy that says, what's your order? You know what? What a reminder that we are filthy sinners. You know, we have a hard time understanding each other. Now, let me give you our principle. All man build a name, but what name you build is of utmost importance. All man builds a name, but what name you are building is of utmost importance. I'll tell you, this section hits me hard. Because I'm building a name for me in this world. And the day I stand up here and tell you I am not building Pat Portman's name, I'm not a truth teller to you. And I have no right teaching you scripture. But I'm here to tell you I know I'm not unique. I know I'm not unique. We are all trying to put forth ourselves in this world. We are busy building our towers with our names splattered all over them. As a mom, as a grandmother, as somebody in the community, at work, we are pushing for us to be known. And yet, Revelation teaches us what happens to us when we live for Him, when we die to the promotion of our name, and we remember His name, and we sacrifice the things that we think are going to be needed by us, like Noah did, when we live like he did, instead of the way these people did. I tell you, I think most of us are living a little bit more like they did than Noah did. Because Revelation 2:17, Revelation 3:5, Revelation 3:12 talk about God giving us a new name. Those that have honored His name. And in the passage 3:5, it talks about Jesus presenting us and acknowledging our name before God Almighty. Because we didn't build our name here on earth. We built Jesus Christ's name, the only name that really matters. If you died tonight, what would God say about your name? She spent her whole life promoting me. Or she spent her whole life promoting her, protecting her. I mean, we live this every day, and this lesson has great significance for us. You know what? A challenge. Let's build God's name. Let's penetrate earth with God's name and not penetrate earth with our name. And let's don't worry about reaching the heavens, because what they forgot about is God comes down to us. We do not have to penetrate heaven. And I love it that God comes down to us, not as we're building our towers, usually in the guilt when we've ruined a tower, in our shame, in our downcast, in our despair, like He has shown almost every chapter. And we're only on chapter 10 and 11. Let us spread Jesus Christ and forget about ourselves. And it's a battle, let me tell you. Well, we now look at these names and their generations that scattered all over the face of the earth. God has... And I wondered if He airlifted them. And, you know, it's interesting that the name Peleg, which is in the list of the nations, many think that there was a continental drift and that the world went into a change and maybe the continent shifted. And they think Peleg lived around this time. I mean, just interesting, and we don't know for sure, and that's controversial. But chapter 10 of Genesis is probably the quickest read chapter in all of Scripture. You go, oh, it's just a bunch of names, and you move on. And you might focus on Abraham, but that's why I'm not going to focus on Abraham, and we're going to look, because chapter 10 is of unbelievable importance. And you're going to love chapter 10 in about 10 minutes. Let me tell you why it's so important. First of all, it gives unbelievable authenticity and credibility to the Bible. And that the Bible is fact. Scholars from all forms of intellectual study, not just Christians, but archaeologists, anthropologists, theologists, studiers of cultures, say that chapter 10 is the most authentic presentation of early history dispersion of peoples and names that exists. Let me give you a quote. William Foxwell Albright is a very well-known scholar and writer in Young's Concordance to the Bible, Analytical Concordance. This is a quote. He says that the 10th chapter of Genesis stands absolutely alone in ancient literature without a remote parallel, even among the Greeks, who gave forth history tremendously, where we find the closest approach to a distribution of people in a genealogical framework. He says the Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate statement. So chapter 10 gives us our heritage. It tells where peoples began. Now we're going to look real quickly. Most of this room comes from Japheth. And his name, if you remembered, meant expanded. And his territory covers all of Indo-European countries, Indo-Germanic countries, Europe, Russia, Persia, the New Worlds of America, Canada, South America. massive expansion of Japheth. And then Shem, all of his names cover Israel, the Middle East, the Arab world, and a small portion of Asia, the Far East. And then Ham covers Egypt, Africa, and southern Arabia. Now, this is the world's dispersion. Now, the second reason that this is so important is that so we can learn our future. Now, you're going, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us how our world began, and it lists all these names, giving how the world was dispersed, and that gives us factual history of how we began. And yet, these names give us our future, too, and on how the world will end. Let me tell you why. The book of Ezekiel, which is in the Old Testament, is a book of future, and it gives prophecy of what is going to happen in the future. And you have to study that book in that light, in that context. And in chapter 38, there's much discussion about a war that is going to happen between many, many countries and the country of Israel. And all historians agree that this war has not taken place ever. So this war is in the future. Now, what is interesting is all the countries that are named in Ezekiel 38, none of the modern names of those countries were given. And this was hundreds of years that had passed by the time Ezekiel was written. Instead, ancient names are given for these countries that will march against Israel, the names used in chapter 10 of Genesis. And listen to what it says about these countries coming in on Israel based on chapter 38. I'm going to read three little sections. First of all, verse 2 and 3. Son of man, set your face against Gog. That's a country. Of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Then verse 5 and 6 names more countries that will be involved in this war. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth-Togarmath from the far north with all its troops. The many nations with you. Then verses 18 and 19 speaks again. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Now, this is talking, most scholars believe, about the last great war. If you've read Left Behind, you probably have read talking about the armies, I don't even know if they've gotten there yet, marching against Israel. Now, the modern-day names, would you like to know what the modern-day names of these countries are? Let me list a few. Russia, Iraq, Iran, Libya, Sudan, Ethiopia, Turkey, Syria. Do these names ring a bell? Are these countries against Israel? And is this where all the hatred is being stirred against Israel in the turmoil today? And if you read the rest of Ezekiel chapter 38, you see the earth is going to go into turmoil. Mountains will be overturned. Cliffs will crumble. And God will come to defeat Gog. Most feel this is the last war that will bring God to destroy all the evil that has happened. And if you read chapter 20 of Revelation, it talks about Gog and Magog again. And it uses the names that chapter 10 of Genesis names. You know, Christians have watched history with a very alert eye, because they want to watch what happens to Israel, because Israel is going to be at the center of this last great war. And we're not going to know the modern names, but we can go back to the ancient names and see where they're going to come from. Now, I have a feeling that when this war happens, there is going to be a scramble like no other to find Bibles, to see how the story plays out. And they're going to want to know all the different dispersions of people and what happens. But this tells us our future. So let's draw our last principle. God's Word is our factual history and a look at our factual future. God's Word is our factual history and a look at our factual future. This book is not fairy tales. Many scoffers, like I said, are probably going to be scrambling to get a hold of a Bible. And I tell you, there probably will not be many Bibles around because it says that Christians are going to be persecuted, hated, and killed towards the end times. And I tell you, we have privilege here today to be able to talk this openly about what is going to happen, where we've come from, the sinfulness of us, the heart of what we want to do. We're all building towers. And to stop that history of our lives, because what we're doing today affects our future. What Nimrod did affected the future. What Shem did affected the future. Our history, what we do today, our little church group. We don't like to change small groups. I mean, think about the disaster when people said, Pat Portman's going to change small groups. We can't. Do you see what we're doing? We're not spreading among the younger and among the lost the name of Jesus. We're not joining clubs. We're not joining library committees. We're not speaking about him to my neighbor. We're protecting our names and we're hovering. We gather. It's what we do. But these chapters tell us what we're really like. We're women that love to build towers. We're women that love to hover and gather. I'm challenging you to become a woman that will scatter, that you will join something where there are other non-Christians, that you will then not do what I've done and protect your name in there, but you will speak the name of Jesus. His name is the only name. And I'll tell you, when you die and you go to heaven, I pray that they will say, I hardly know her name. She only spoke of me her whole life. And look at her legacy. They all came to me. They did not talk about her. Stop building a tower. I don't know what you're building. But you start raising up Jesus Christ. What a legacy. What a future. And go home and read chapter 10 again. Let's pray. Dear Father, a list of names, and our names are going to be a list someday. I ask that we never be like Nimrod, gathering our little kingdoms of wealth and kingdoms of power and kingdoms of our name being known as our legacy. I ask, my King, that we will die to our name and that your name is uppermost. I ask that we will be women that when the conversation is done and we walk out of a room, they will think about Jesus instead about that woman, instead of me. Oh, Father, this is going to take a battle against vying, against being a high achiever. Let us stand and throw into the dump the things that don't last. And we're so shocked that we could give up our godly, ungodly desires to build a home, to build a perfect home, to have the newest furniture, to have the newest RV, to have whatever, the latest Nintendo, and spend money for you, to spend time for you. It's going to be a change, Father. But may we build legacies, not like Nimrod. We ask that we build the godly line. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Share.